Good morning, family. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open them to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 22. And allow me just briefly to reinforce what Miss Susan and Marley have told us. As I was sitting there listening to them, I was reflecting on how, you know, we're a normative-sized church. I'm not going to call us a small church, because like 80% of churches in America are about our size. So we're a normative-sized church, which means we don't have a massive staff, and if we have to do VBS and Awana, we have to have people who love children and love the Lord and just give of themselves and their time. So thank you, Susan. Thank you, Teresa. Thank you, Frank, for what you do with Awana. Thank you for loving our children. Thank you for loving our community and loving our church well. And also to encourage you, they need help. They need help. So I hope that you'll prayerfully consider joining with them for VBS. I'll be here. I'll be here playing with kids. I'll be here. And guess what? You should be too. So let's do that well. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, reading down through verse 22. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, reading down through verse 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. The wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But the new wine is for fresh wineskins." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, well aware that we could do so much of this in our own power. We could plan to sing songs, and we could do so, and we could open up the Bible, and I could preach and do so based on the fact that I went to school somewhere and I spent time this week. But why would we want to do that? God, we ask when we pray that we would encounter you in your word this morning. And I pray that those who are here, if they are believers, they would just be captivated by their Lord Jesus Christ this morning. They would see his beauty and just grow to love him ever more deeply. And Father, I pray for those who don't know you. Father, I pray this morning that as we talk about the gospel, the truth of Christ crucified and risen, the ascended Lord who will one day return, that they would see the grace of God in Christ, and that today, yeah, maybe even today, God, you would draw them to yourself. They would repent and believe in the gospel. May we leave here changed, more conformed to the image of King Jesus. For all these things, I pray for your glory. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. I remember the day very well. It was May 19th, 2012, and it was a brutally hot day in Southern Illinois. I woke up with nerves and excitement, as one might have when they're about to partake in something they've waited for a very, very long time. I got up, I got dressed, and I went to church. I then got dressed again and waited. And then I waited some more. Because that's what men do the day they get married. They wait. Because the bridal parties get there at the exact same time, and it takes men 10 minutes to get ready. So I'm getting married at 2, I got here at 10. All right, so we're waiting. We're just waiting for the women, the beloved women, to be ready to go so I can get married. And so we wait. And after the waiting is done, I stand there. I watch Kelsey walk down the aisle. We sing beautiful gospel-centered hymns. A faithful preacher who grew up right down the road, by the way, right here in North Carolina, named Josh Green, preached a beautiful gospel message. And then we said, "I do." And you know what we did after that? We celebrated. We left, and there was food, and there was dancing. Yes, dancing. I'm a Baptist pastor. We danced, okay? We danced with joy. okay? And we ate a lot, and people laughed, and it was fun, and we had a great time. And after that, we went down to Patty's. It's a restaurant, beautiful restaurant, right on Kentucky Lake, one of our favorite places, and we ate and feasted and had a blast. Because that's what you do at a wedding. You celebrate, you rejoice with joy at the beautiful thing that has happened. You do so joyfully, celebration. In our text this morning, there are people who don't understand what the presence of Jesus means, what the full meaning of Jesus being present means for his disciples. And if they understood who Jesus was, and if they understood what the presence of Jesus meant, they would not come and say, "Why do your disciples not fast? Why are they not fasting?" They wouldn't say that if they understood what the presence of Jesus means. Now, fasting is not something that we talk about often in the Christian life. This is why I love expositional preaching. Because I just arrive at a text that none of you would have chosen for me to preach on any given day. You would not in your wildest dreams think, "I'm going to teach Sunday school. You know what? I'm going to preach about the Pharisees asking Jesus about fasting. I can't wait to teach about this." But submissive to the full and whole counsel of God, praise the Lord that He has a word for you this morning, whether you're excited about the next few minutes or not. Donald Whitney, in his classic book on spiritual discipline, says this, that fasting is the most feared and misunderstood of all the spiritual disciplines. So, with that encouragement in mind, I want to suggest this, that disciples of Jesus can joyfully fast, longing for Jesus' second coming, because, this is important, because they know the joy of His first coming. Disciples of Jesus can, notice the word can and not should, but can, they can fast joyfully, longing for His second coming, because they know the joy of His first coming. And when I talk about fasting, I'm talking about fasting for spiritual purposes. Spiritual purposes. Abstaining from food from spiritual purposes. So why is it that the disciples don't fast? So as we tell this story, I'm going to do this in kind of two ways. I want us to see that we feast in the presence of Jesus. Now we feast in the presence of Jesus. And we fast in His absence. We fast in His absence. But look with me and let's see about feasting in His presence. And we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. Then we're going to look at verses 21 and 22. So look with me. It says, verse 18, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting." Now, the disciples of John were fasting most likely because of the preaching of John the Baptist. The coming of the kingdom of God, repentance, the long-awaited Messiah, on and on and on. The Pharisees are fasting also, but not for the same reason. See, in the Old Testament, fasting was commanded only once. You know that? Really only one time, and it's Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement. And here's what Leviticus 16 says. "This is to be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you are to practice self-denial." That's the word. Self-denial. "And do no work but the native and the alien who resides among you." So in preparation for the Day of Atonement, when there's a sacrifice made for sins, they are to fast and practice self-denial. That's the only time in the Old Testament a fast is commanded. Other than perhaps Zechariah 8:19. We see all these fasts in association with festivals and months and on and on and on. So only one fast. But even though there's only one command to fast on the Day of Atonement, the Jews fasted all the time for a variety of reasons. So for example, they would fast when someone died. To grieve the death of a loved one, they would fast. They would fast because of illness. Remember David? David fasts because his son is sick. He dies. And he stops fasting and says, "I can't go to him," or, "He can't come to me, but I will go to him." And so they would fast during an illness. They would fast and pray for protection, God's protection, Ezra chapter 8. They would fast to mourn, just to mourn and grieve. And they would fast sometimes as an act of repentance. They would abstain from food and fast as an act of repentance. But the Jews, They fasted often. And the Pharisees particularly fasted twice a week. We know that. They fasted Monday and Thursday is when they would fast. So that is why in Luke 18, the Pharisee says, God, thank you so much that I'm not like that tax collector over there. Why? Because I do what? I fast how many times? Twice a week. God, thank you. And so now the Pharisees who love their traditions and are known for taking their traditions way past the law are fasting twice a week kind of to show their devoutness, how much they love the Lord, so to speak, to kind of show off. They extended their fasting way beyond the law. So as you can imagine, if you are seeing the Pharisees, and if you're seeing the disciples of John, and you're seeing the disciples of Jesus, you see two people who seem to take their religion very seriously. They're very devout. But what is Jesus doing? He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. And so are his disciples. And so the people come and go, I don't think Jesus and his disciples take their faith or religion very seriously. I don't think they're very devout. Because the Pharisees fast. The disciples of John fast. But what on earth is going on with the disciples of Jesus? And that's how we get our question in 2:18. And people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So that's the question. And this question is going to govern the rest of what we talk about. Why don't they fast? And Jesus is going to give two answers. He's going to give two answers, and we're going to take them one by one. He says, they do not fast, in simple terms, because I am here. They do not fast because of my presence. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 19. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. This is what Jesus says. My presence is kind of like a wedding or a marriage. And you don't fast at weddings. You feast. You celebrate. It's a joyous, wonderful time. My presence is like a wedding. And they are feasting in my presence. And why is this good news? Why is Jesus' presence good news? Why do they feast? Well, it's very interesting that Jesus calls himself a bridegroom. A bridegroom. Why is that interesting? In the Old Testament, when God gives his restoration prophecies to Israel, he does so at times in the language and imagery of a marriage and of a wedding. Listen to this. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with beautiful headdresses, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And here's the important one. Listen to this. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall be no more termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your Lord shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. Listen to this. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. You hear that? Just as the bridegroom rejoices over you, so shall God rejoice over you. And so all these Old Testament prophecies predict the coming of the day of salvation in terms of a marriage. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he's saying, the kingdom of God is coming, the day of salvation is here, because the bridegroom is here. And not only that, because all these Old Testament prophecies refer to God, the presence of Jesus is the presence of God. And you do not fast in the presence of God, you feast. You see? They don't get it. Jesus' presence is like a wedding, a bridegroom who comes, and it's joyous, and it's filled with celebration. And we have seen this to be true, have we not? Why is Jesus' presence good news? Why is this wedding worth celebrating? What does Jesus say? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom is coming near because the king is now here. And that is good news, worthy of joy and celebration. Jesus is stomping into this land of darkness, and Satan is losing authority, miracle at a time, when he casts out demons and he heals the sick. The kingdom of God is offered to sinners because of the presence of Jesus. And that is good news. Joyful, worth celebrating. And because the kingdom is here, because the king is here, and because it's offered to sinners, this means the presence of Jesus means that forgiveness of sin is ready and available because of his death and his resurrection. These are all good, wonderful things to rejoice in. The day of salvation is here. It's come. And that is why the disciples do not fast. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, Psalm 32 says. Blessed, flourishing, happy is the man who knows his sins are forgiven. And so we feast on the presence of Christ and the amazing benefits which come from the kingdom of God. That is why they do not fast. So here's my question. Do you know and have you experienced the joy of Jesus' first coming? Now notice this. They are to know something about Jesus, his presence, which will then affect what happens when Jesus is gone. Have you experienced the joy, mercy, forgiveness, the kingdom grace of God because of Jesus' first coming? Are you a part of the bride of Christ, the church, that Paul says, in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, will be presented before the Father? That's what God's going to do. He's going to come back, he's going to get his bride, and that bride will be in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She will be holy and without blemish. Are you a part of that body? You may be here this morning and you say, I am not holy. I am not pure. Pastor, the only thing I have are blemishes. All I have are blemishes. Come to Jesus. Please come to Jesus. There is not a single blemished person here who has to stay that way. And your future, listen to me, your future as God comes back and gathers his bride, he can make you holy, without blemish, without spot or wrinkle. Now that sounds like a group I want to be a part of. And he's coming, and he's coming to gather his bride. Can you feast joyfully in the experience that you have because of forgiveness of sins, justification, the new heart that God has given you, the sanctifying grace of God, which is continuing to just move you to Christ, and knowing that one day you will be glorified and with him forever? Have you experienced that? Do you know that to be true? If you haven't, I want to talk to you so badly. Please come. Have you experienced the shed blood on the cross for you that can wash you clean and the joy that comes with being a follower of Christ? Have you experienced that? Now, I want to talk to a few of you just for a few minutes, okay? I want to talk to you for a few minutes, and if this is not you, it's okay. You can just sit there and listen. Perhaps, there might be some of you who have a hard time with thinking about your relationship to Jesus in terms of a marriage. That might be hard for you. And it might be hard because marriage in the past has either been difficult or traumatic. Either you were a victim in a bad situation, or you're a repentant, forgiven person who did something that you should not have done. And so marriage and your relationship with Jesus, this is kind of difficult. I don't know if I want to think about my relationship with Jesus in terms of a marriage. Can I just say something in love to you? Can I just lovingly say that this bridegroom is incredibly faithful? He's so faithful. And I know it might be difficult, and it might be hard to think of your relationship to Christ in this way, but listen to me. Jesus will never abandon you. Jesus will never harm you. Jesus will always draw near to you. He will always love you. And Jesus will never, ever, ever break a promise that he has given you. I know that's not everyone, but that's okay. There will be a few people who will find, just like perhaps that God is Father, it's difficult. Jesus is better. He is better than any sinful bride or groom you'd experience. Do not let experience with sinful brides and sinful grooms keep you from experiencing the full joy of the sinless bridegroom. Don't let it happen. This bridegroom is eternally faithful and good. He's eternally faithful and good. So, why don't they fast? Because a wedding has just happened, and that's a time for celebration and joy. And so they don't fast. But notice what Jesus also says. He says, you know, there's another reason why my disciples don't fast. They feast in my presence, but they, you know, the presence of Jesus also means that something new has happened. So let's skip verse 20. I'm going to come back to it. Don't worry. Let's skip verse 20, and let's read verses 18 through 22. Verses 21 through 22. Look what Jesus says. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it. The new from the old, then a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. And the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But the new wine is for fresh wineskins. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Why are we talking about laundry and wine? I'm a Baptist, so I look down and I'm like, why doesn't it say grape juice? No, people, it was wine. Give me a break. Come on, it was wine. Come on, wasn't less great? It was wine. All right. So anyway, all right. What is Jesus saying? This is what he's saying: that the presence of Jesus is not only like a marriage, but the presence of Jesus is the beginning of God making all things new. So what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:17? He says that the presence of Christ in the new covenant means that the old has done what? The old has passed away, and what has come? The new has come. That's what he says. Right? This is very early Jesus kind of saying the same thing. Does that make sense? So this is Jesus kind of saying what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The new has come, the old is passing away. So this is how this works. The old garment and the old wineskins are the traditions of the Pharisees, keeping the Torah way past the way they should. Like just, I fast twice a week. I'm so devout, I don't even keep what God says. I do more than what he says. The unshrunk cloth and the new wine equals Jesus' teaching and the coming kingdom of God. This is what he says. These two things cannot coexist. They don't go together. The presence of Jesus and what God is doing is so new. It radically overturns everything you think you know. And so, I can't fast waiting for the Messiah because the Messiah is here. And this is in micro form what basically Hebrews is all about. Why don't we keep sacrifices, lambs and goats? Because the final sacrifice died once and for all, and we need no more. Why don't we have to go build a temple or go behind, you know, a curtain? Because Christ is our eternal high priest forever, perfectly sufficient, and we need no one else. So this is Jesus already saying, like, the new has come, and these things don't exist and go together. Now, everything about religion is all about Jesus. All about Jesus. What does it mean to follow God? Jesus. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Jesus. What does it mean to obey? Everything's about Jesus. Jesus is the central focus of how we follow God forever. Forever. And this is what Paul deals with in Galatians, does he not? It's not about circumcision. It's not about food laws. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So that's what he's saying. The old has passed away. The new has come. And you can't take everything that you know and just attach Jesus on top of it. That's not how this works. I'm coming to make all things new, and I'm the center of everything, is what Jesus is saying. That is why they don't fast. Why they don't fast. Now, I skipped verse 20, didn't I? Yeah, I'm going to come back to it. Don't worry. So they don't fast because it's a marriage, and God is making all things new. But notice what he says in verse 20. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. So this is what Jesus has in mind here, that you will feast in my presence, but you will need to fast in my absence. Because it says that Jesus will be taken away, most assuredly meaning that he will go away one day. And because of that, almost assuredly means his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus will be taken away from us. He will be taken away. And in that day, we will fast. And in that day, we will fast. What day? What day? For how long? Check this out. The only other times in the Gospels that Jesus refers to himself as a bridegroom is referring to what? What does it refer to? His second coming. Matthew 22 and Matthew 25. So I'm a bridegroom in your presence. You feast, you don't fast, but fast until the bridegroom comes back. Matthew 22, Matthew 25. In other words, Jesus is going to die on the cross. He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised to new life. And to be sure, he's going to make a promise. And that promise is that he's going to send the helper. And the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is going to dwell inside of you. Don't ever get used to that, by the way. The Holy Spirit indwells Christians. And then Jesus says in the Great Commission, you know, wherever you go, I will be with you also. So we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the promised presence of Jesus. We have the bread in the cup. We have the scriptures. Why do we need to fast? Is fasting even a Christian thing to do? All right, I'm going to spend the next few moments convincing you that it should be something you should do. Prayerfully considering that we should do. So what does the indwelling Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus, mean for fasting? It just means that we don't fast to mourn and grieve like the Pharisees do. We don't do it that way. Brothers and sisters, we have experienced something amazing. God has come to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's laid down his life so much so that when we came to him, he literally gave us his Holy Spirit who indwells us and who makes us more like Jesus day in and day out. We have experienced amazing and wonderful things. But can we agree that even though we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, even though we have the bread and the cup, even though we have the promised presence of Jesus, there is something significantly missing about Jesus being in heaven and us being here? Can we at least agree with that? That there is one day we will experience God's presence at a much deeper and fuller level than we do right now. Do you believe that's true? We will experience God's presence, our relationship with him, in a much deeper and meaningful way than we do right now. So why is it that we should pursue sometimes abstaining from food to help us strengthen prayer and pursue God? We do so because we have tasted the grace of God in Christ and we want to think about it every moment of our lives. Let me ask you something. Is there any one of you here this morning who thinks, you know what? I desire God at precisely the right amount. I've nailed it, right? My affections are totally, just totally moved in the right direction. My affections always hit their target. I'm never distracted by the things of this world. I'm never satisfied by what the world has to give me. I desire God at precisely the right amount. My affections overflow with Shekinah glory. Is there anybody here who would say that? So, why do Christians fast a short, brief time of abstaining from food to strengthen prayer? Because we want to long for the presence of God for all eternity more than we hunger for even food. More than we hunger for even food. You know, and if this were not possible, then why does Paul tell us in Ephesians that you should pray? Pray that God would strengthen you to know what? To know the breadth and the depth and the width of Christ's love for you. That means on this journey between now and eternity, there is something that can happen between prayer and fasting and scripture reading that we get more glimpses of eternity here. Is there any one of you who does not want that? Is there anyone here who doesn't want to feel the exuberance and joy of being caught up in desiring presence with God forever? Don't you want that? In everything about our culture, in everything about America today, drives you away from wanting that. Because we're so entertained. And I'm not a fundamentalist. I'm not a Puritan, right? I took Kelsey on a date. We saw a movie. It was awesome, right? But I'm telling you, this world will feed you and feed you and feed you to where you can just be full, never satisfied, just full of stuff. But Christian, I want to desire the presence of the Lord so much that I'm willing to say, I'm going to take time to pray, perhaps fast, to pursue what it's like to be in God's presence forever. Forever. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? John Piper says it this way, and I think this is really helpful. This is the essence of Christian fasting. We ache and yearn and fast to know more of all that God is for us in Jesus, but only because He has already laid hold of us and is drawing ever near, forward and upward to all the fullness of God. We don't do so to earn God's favor. We don't do so to earn some magical experience. Remember Colossians chapter 2? We don't do it. We do so because we have tasted and saw the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. And we just want to experience more of what God has for us in Christ. So here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you, perhaps, to prayerfully consider that you can fast joyfully, longing for His second coming because you've experienced the joy of His first coming. So if you're physically able, have talked to your doctor, and can do this without a problem, okay? I want to give you a couple ways that you could pursue this. And I am convinced it could be spiritually beneficial for you. So why should we fast, or how can we fast? Here's some suggestions. If you're able, to abstain from food for the specific purpose of spirituality, here's some good times when you should do this. Fast to seek God's guidance. Right, I've spoken to two people this week, and I want to tell you who they were. Two people this week who said, man, I just don't know what to do about this. I have this decision to make, and I don't know what to do. And I got to my office Monday, I opened my Bible, and I thought, man, perhaps this brother, this sister should pursue God through fasting for a season to pursue God's guidance on what they should do. Pursue the Lord. In Acts 13, that it says that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands and sent them off. So the early church, after the resurrection of Jesus, is fasting, they're praying, the Holy Spirit comes to them and speaks to them. They set apart Saul and Barnabas and send them away. Fast to strengthen your prayer life, like just as an aid for your prayer life. How many of you would say, you know what? I think I've got prayer mastered. I'm just good to go. I could teach a class on prayer. I'm just in every way. Fasting can aid and strengthen your prayer life. So I just want to pursue the Lord in a deeper way. Use the Bible, use Scripture for a short time just to pursue God's presence. Say, I hunger presence with God more than I do for even food. And this is important. I want you to listen to this one, okay? Fasting can be spiritually beneficial for overcoming temptation or expressing repentance to God. There is a lion who is roaring, seeking to devour you. And we fight temptation with sticky notes on our bathroom window. Brothers and sisters, there is an arsenal of Holy Spirit help available to you. And fasting can be a way to say, you know what? I hunger for the obedience to obey God, to love Him more than lust, more than pride, more than anger, more than selfishness, more than fear of man, more than laziness, more than gluttony. I pursue the Lord more than I want these things. And it can be a helpful way to pursue the Lord, to overcome temptation, and to express repentance toward God. Here's the last one. It can be beneficial and spiritually helpful to join in the work of God. What happens in Acts 14:23? They fast, they pray, and then God instructs them to appoint elders or multiple pastors in local churches, which is really interesting. They fast, they pray, and God guides them to appoint men of God as pastors in each church. That's what happens in Acts 14. I was visiting Miss Carmesina last week, which is always an extremely edifying experience. So I was there, and it was wonderful. And she even said that she listened to these. So this one's for you, Miss Carmesina. She was telling me about the need for a prayer room, and she would say that when she was younger, if I get this wrong, I'm sorry. When she was younger, she would work with like the Billy Graham Crusade, and that during the conference or whatever, they would have someone pray the entire time for the service. So like imagine like we're here, we're preaching, we go through our service, and there's someone in a room over there just praying constantly for God to move and work here. And I began to think about that. I'm like, you know, we talk a big game, myself included, that we want to see Waxhaw change for the gospel. We talk a big game about loving God, loving others, and serving the world. What if someone said, you know what, on Saturday night or Sunday morning, I want to see someone come to saving faith in Christ. I'm just going to pursue that through fasting. I'm going to pray and hope that the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit draws someone, they repent and believe the gospel, to join in the work of God. Perhaps you might spiritually benefit and pursue fasting for a great work. Perhaps you're going to go to Brazil this year. Or you're going to go, we're planning a trip to go see Seth. Maybe you're going to go be a part of that team. And you take a day or two and you fast in preparation. Not to earn God's favor, not to have a magical experience, but because you have experienced the amazing grace of God and want to prepare yourself for the spiritual warfare that's to come. Brothers and sisters, God has so graciously given of himself to us. And we have experienced something amazing in the grace of God in Christ. But this life that you're living, this journey that you're on, is long. It's long. Might we spend that journey desiring and hungering for the presence of God in our everyday lives until we go be with him? Wouldn't that not be a worthwhile thing to do? Perhaps this morning, you're here this morning, and you're like, what on earth is this pastor talking about? And that may be you. But perhaps we've talked a lot about Jesus and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And you're thinking, man, if this is what Christianity looks like, then I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I want to talk to you. I want to love you. I want to pray with you. And I want to ask God to move in your heart in such a way that you'll follow him forever. So here in a minute, Miss Cheryl's going to come. And as she sings, I'm going to be available. And Pastor Larry will be available as well. And if you just want to pray, you just want to meet with us, we will be down here ready to be with you. Let's pray. Father, we praise and worship you. We're thankful for just everything that you've done. God, I think about the amazing grace that you've given us in Christ, how you've just lavished and lavished and lavished upon us amazing grace in Jesus. And Father, I know that I desperately want to long and pursue for you more than I do anything else. And I pray that you would move in us in such a way and challenge us in such a way to do what we need to do to block out and be done with the millions of distractions that try to pull us away from madly loving you with all of our being. For your glory and for Jesus' name I pray. Amen.